Our scripture this evening is found in the book of Numbers. Numbers 13, we'll be reading verses 17 through 20, and then we'll drop down to verse 26, and we'll read 26 through chapter 14, verse 9. This story is about the Israelites. The Israelites were coming to the Jordan River. They were coming into the Promised Land. And they had been traveling through the wilderness, and now they're ready to go in, although they're not really ready to go in. And we'll see how they have doubts about whether they can really overtake the people there and take over the land. But before they go in, they convince Moses to send in some spies or some scouts to check out the land and see what it's like. And that's where we come to verse 17 in chapter 13. Let's listen carefully to what God has to say to us this evening. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land." It was the season for the first ripe grapes. And then dropping down to verse 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in the desert, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to have us let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." And that's the word of the Lord for us this evening. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you probably would agree with me that there are times in our lives when what we might call giants come into our lives. And I'm not talking about really large people, people that are 7 or 8 foot tall. What I'm talking about are issues or problems that come into our lives that just seem to be insurmountable, that we just can't get around them or over them. They just hold us down and just give us a lot of problems. And they could be things like health issues or financial issues or maybe relational issues, things like that that might come into our lives and that we just can't get around them, and they're on our minds constantly and dragging us down. Well, one state of mind that you might say is a giant or couldn't be a giant is doubt. We all have doubts at times, and sometimes we even have doubts about our faith. Doubt is being indecisive or ambivalent, and it comes from the Latin for two, because it's almost as if we have like two minds, one mind working against the other. One saying, yeah, we can do it, and the other saying no. And as a result, we have doubts, and we don't go forward. Well, one of the ways that we could define doubt is that it's the opposite of trust. When we doubt, we don't trust that something is going to help us or take care of us or whatever. But faith or trust in certain circumstances is something sometimes where we have doubt that that will happen. And it reminds me of the man that brought his son to Jesus one day, and his son had an evil spirit, and Jesus asked, what do you want me to do? And he said, I want you to heal him if you can. And Jesus says, what do you mean if I can? And the man said, well, I believe you can, but help my unbelief. Sometimes we feel like that we believe, but we just have that doubt in our mind. And how do we deal with that? Doubt has been around, it seems like, forever. Adam and Eve doubted that God had said to them, don't eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. Sarah had doubts that she would have a child in her old age. Moses doubted that he really had the ability to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And of course, there's Thomas, who doubted that Jesus had risen from the dead. Even some of the great people in the Bible doubted. We all have doubts. Well, this evening, our Bible story is about the Israelites as they had come out of the desert and they were about to go into the land of Egypt. And they had been promised a land by God. God promised a land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he reaffirmed that through Moses to the Israelites. And yet they had some doubts, and they convinced Moses to send out some spies, I'd like to call them really scouts, to check out the land. What does the land look like? What are the people like? What are the cities like? And so Moses does, and he picks one from each tribe. So 12 go out to check out the land, see what it's like. And we see that the results that come back are totally opposite. You have two of the scouts, Joshua and Caleb. They say, you know, we can do it. We can go in there. We can capture the land. But then there's the other 10 that say, yeah, you know, I don't think we can do it. We seem like grasshoppers to the people in Canaan. And they give a bad report. Joshua and Caleb trusted completely in God and said, you know, God said that he'll give it to us, and we believe that. The 10 didn't. They trusted in themselves, and as a result, they doubted. Well, let's look at this story this evening and see what it has to say about doubt and about how to deal with doubt. And to look at this story, what I'd like to do is to, first of all, look at the causes of doubt. Second, the casualties of doubt. And third, the cure of doubt. The cause of doubt, the casualties of doubt, and the cure of doubt. First of all, the cures, the causes of doubt. Why did these 10 spies doubt that they could go in and take over the land? Well, if you boil it all down, it really comes to a matter of choice. First of all, they chose to look at or to focus on the circumstances around them. They say in verse 28 that the people are powerful, that the cities are fortified, they're very large. They've got walls that go up to the sky. How are we going to get into them? Verses 32 and 33 also mention that the land, the people are big. We appear like grasshoppers compared to them. Well, was it really the land and the cities and the people that caused them to doubt? Joshua and Caleb saw the same land, the same cities, the same people. And yet they said, we can do it. Let's go in and take over. Well, those 10 spies, again, we said, as they focused on their circumstances, they looked at the things around them. They looked at it through their own eyes, and as a result, they were afraid. As a result, they doubted. They were looking at their situation through human eyes. And when they did it that way, it certainly was hopeless. There's no way that they could go in and take over the land. It reminds me of when the disciples one night were out fishing, and in the middle of the night, they see Jesus walking on the water toward them. And Peter gets out of the boat, and he starts walking on the water as well. But as soon as he took his eyes off of Jesus, as soon as he focused on what was happening around him, he began to sink. He had to keep his eyes focused on Jesus. And these 10 spies were doing the same thing as Peter did there. They were focused on their circumstances, and as a result, they doubted. There's no way we can do it. Another choice they made that was the wrong choice is the people chose to listen to the naysayers. We read in verse 32 that it says that the 10 spread a bad report to all the people. And one of the biggest problems I think that we run into with doubt is that we surround ourselves, or we go to people who you might say are doubt spreaders, that they have a negative attitude about a lot of things in life. And it's easy for them to influence us, and then we start to doubt as well. Instead of looking at the positive things, they tend to focus on the things that are negative. And we read here in chapter 14, verse 1, that they convinced, or that they impacted, the entire Israelite community, who raised their voices and wept aloud. And all the Israelites then grumbled against God. God had promised them the land, and yet they listened to these 10 who tried to convince them that it wasn't true. And when I think about that, you know, I do the same thing in my own life. And I think we do that the same thing in our churches. That sometimes that we might want to go forward in a certain direction, and there may be a certain number of people who say, you know, we can't do it. And then it starts to spread. And as a result, we don't go forward. And like the Israelites, as we'll see in a few minutes, that they'd miss out then on the blessings of God. They chose to listen to the naysayers, and they chose to focus on their circumstances. And another bad choice that they made is they chose to focus on their own strength. They said that when they looked at it through their own eyes, they seemed like grasshoppers compared to the people there. And I think that we do the same thing sometimes, that somebody might come up with an idea, maybe the consistory might come up with an idea and say, we want to go forward with this, and we'll think, well, we don't have the resources to do that. We don't have the money to do it. We don't have the gifts to do it. And you know, the Israelites in many ways didn't have all that it took to conquer the people in Canaan either, but what they had was they had God on their side. And we forget about that a lot of times. And when we tend to trust in ourselves, that's when we tend to doubt. Because in ourselves, we can do nothing, but we can do all things through Christ. And so the major cause of doubt we see here is that they choose to focus on their circumstances. They choose to focus on themselves or trust in themselves. And as a result, they doubt. Well, what were some of the casualties that we see because they doubted? The whole nation decides to listen to the 10. And the result was, number one, that they were defeated before they even started. They didn't even try to defeat one of the cities. It wasn't as if they said, okay, let's go in, let's try one city, let's see if we can defeat them, let's see if God really does help us. And if that works, well, then we'll do the rest of the land. But let's first see. They didn't even do that. They didn't even want to try. Instead of being bold in the Lord, they were afraid in themselves. And the other casualty is that they were distorted. They distorted reality because of their doubts. They say that, yeah, the land is good, but the land devours its people. Well, we'll see in a few minutes that that really isn't the case. In fact, we know the end of the story, and we know that they overtook the land eventually. We also see that they say that all the people are great size. Now, yes, some of the people were descendants of the Nephilim who were somewhat taller than most of the people, but not all of the people were that size. Most people were of a normal size, and again, they distorted reality. They said that everyone looked like grasshoppers to all the people there. Another casualty, they ended up with a barren life. Instead of going into the land and taking over these cities, settling down, having crops and the fruit of the land, the milk and the honey, and all the blessings that God had ready for them, they end up going back into the desert. They go back into a wandering situation, living in tents, living on desert food, and eventually dying in the desert. Instead of living in the land of Canaan and enjoying all the fruit of the land, they go back into the desert, and eventually all those who were adults died. And one other casualty, and that is a broken relationship with God. When the leaders were told by Moses that because you complain, because you doubt God, God's going to send you back into the wilderness, they all of a sudden changed their minds, said, oh, we repent, you know, we'll go in, we'll do it. And they actually put together an army of themselves, and they try to go in and try to conquer the people there. And what happens, the first battle they go into, they are soundly defeated. They went in without God's help and God's strength. They had broken their relationship with God, and as a result, they're defeated. And they miss out on the wonderful gifts, the blessings that God had ready for them. You know, God wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to have life to the full. And God had ready for them the land of Canaan, that they would enjoy the land there. And they miss out on that all because they doubted, all because they trusted in themselves instead of trusting in God. Well, what is the cure for doubt? Well, again, it's a matter of choice. Instead of choosing to focus on your circumstances and trusting in yourselves, what Joshua and Caleb were saying, no, we trust in God, and we're going to focus on Him instead of the circumstances around us. They certainly didn't dismiss the challenges, because they mentioned here in chapter 14 that it is a land flowing with milk and honey, but don't be afraid of the people there. They realized that it would be a challenge, but with God on their side, that they could do it. They didn't let that get the best of them. And they weren't swayed by the 10 who gave the bad report. The 10 who gave the bad report obviously didn't remember how God had helped them get out of Egypt and go all through the wilderness. But Joshua and Caleb did. They remembered what God had done. And they figured that if we stay obedient to God, that He will do the same for us here in the land of Canaan. You know, the 10 said that the land devours its people. Well, Joshua and Caleb say in chapter 14, verse 9, that we will swallow them up. Just the opposite. And they also chose to not to compare themselves or to compare themselves to the people there, but they compared God to the people. And they said, if God is on our side, then we can certainly do it. And it's interesting what Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, verse 22. It says that God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. In other words, all of us are like grasshoppers when it comes to God. And as a result, what Joshua and Caleb were saying, if we have God on our side, then we're not the grasshoppers, they're the grasshoppers. They're the ones that look like grasshoppers. And in fact, if you go forward into Joshua chapter 2, the Israelites had gone through the wilderness for 40 years. They come back, and now they're ready to go into Jericho to fight against them. And they send in two spies. And those two spies end up in the house of Rahab. And what Rahab says to them is very interesting compared to what these 10 spies had said. Rahab says to the spies that the Lord has given the land to Israel. She says great fear has fallen on the people, and all who live in Canaan are melting in fear. So essentially what she is saying is that we feel like grasshoppers, knowing what God has done for you in Egypt and throughout the wilderness, and now you're coming to the land of Canaan. We're scared to death. And here the Israelites feel that they're scared to death. It's ironic that the Israelites, who are the chosen people of God, tend to focus on themselves, and they feel like grasshoppers. And the people in the land of Canaan, who believed in idols, who did not believe in God, and they are afraid, and they feel like grasshoppers. Interesting and ironic how that works out. Joshua and Caleb chose to trust in God instead of doubting in themselves, and there were certainly much different results. Joshua and Caleb were privileged to go into the land of Canaan. They realized that milk and honey, all the blessings that God had in store for them. I came across a story, or you might say, yeah, it's a story, I guess, about hummingbird and a vulture. And I think it kind of summarizes what we're saying here this evening. It goes like this: both the hummingbird and the vulture fly over our nation's deserts. All vultures see is rotting meat, because that is what they look for. They thrive on that diet. But hummingbirds ignore the smelly flesh of dead animals. Instead, they look for the colorful blossoms of desert plants. The vultures live on what was. They live on the past. They fill themselves with what is dead and gone. But hummingbirds live on what is. They seek new life. They fill themselves with freshness and life. Each bird finds what is looking for. We all do. You see, Joshua and Caleb were focusing on God, on what is new, on what is fresh. The 10 were focusing on the past, on what is dead. And as a result, they doubted. The cure for doubt is to trust in God and not in ourselves, is to focus on Him and not on the circumstances around us. Well, we encounter what seems like giants in our lives at times. Maybe you're encountering a giant right now in your life, something that you just can't get out of your mind, that it just overwhelms you and maybe even drags you down and keeps you from being really effective and really enjoying life. And the natural response sometimes to these is to be intimidated, to be frightened, and to doubt and to wonder, you know, and to think that we're inadequate to deal with such issues. We tend to look at things through our own eyes instead of through the eyes of God. And as a result, doubt creeps in. And doubt can lead to being afraid and ultimately can lead to depression if it gets that worse. Someone has said that doubt implies that we don't quite trust that God is big enough, powerful enough, or loving enough to take care of what's happening in our lives. Let me say that again. Doubt implies that we don't quite trust that God is big enough, powerful enough, or loving enough to take care of what's happening in our lives. Instead of like the 10 spies, like Joshua and Caleb, we need to focus on God and His promises and His power in our lives. Then our problems, our issues, become like grasshoppers, because we have God on our side. And you know, What we're saying tonight, you might say, is easier said than done. And I agree with that. But you know what? It can be done because, as we sang in that last song, because we go in the power of Christ. In the power of Christ, we stand. And because we have that power, we can deal with those giants in our lives. They can look like grasshoppers when we look at them through the eyes of God. I brought my binoculars with me tonight. I don't plan to do any bird watching, but I thought that it kind of illustrates what we're talking about. You know, when I look at binoculars the way you normally look through them, everything looks bigger. I can see the clock much bigger from here. Oh, no, boy, it's 5 of 7 already. Wow. But if I look at through this way, I can't even read what the clock says when I look at it this way. It seems way small, way smaller than it really is. You know, I think that's the way it is when we deal with giants in our lives. If we look at them through the human point of view, they look so big that we feel like we could never overcome them. But when we look at them through the eyes of God, they look so small that they become like grasshoppers in our eyes. In a few minutes, we're going to sing, "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." And I think that the first verse there really tells us what we need to do in order to deal with those giants in our lives. It says, "Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Well, how do I do that? Well, the second line goes like this: just to take him at his word. Just to believe the word of God, to believe that that is true. And the third line is just to rest upon his promise. We can stand on the promises of God because we're told in the Bible that because of Jesus Christ and what he did, all God's promises are yes. And the fourth line is just to know, thus saith the Lord. Because it's the Lord, the creator of the universe, who made these promises. And as a result, we can trust him. His promises never fail. Just to take him at his word, just to rest his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. When giants loom large in our lives, and maybe that's happening to you tonight, we need to trust in God and trust in his promises, to focus on him and on what he can do, not what we can't do, but what he can do in our lives. Then instead of us feeling like grasshoppers, those issues in our lives are going to look like grasshoppers. And we can do that because of the power of Christ in us. So who or what are the real grasshoppers in your life and in my life? Amen. Dear God, we must confess that many times we look at circumstances in our lives and we feel like grasshoppers. We feel like they're insurmountable. And like the 10 spies and the rest of the Israelites, we grumble and complain and we feel sorry for ourselves and we want to give up. Lord, help us not to focus on our circumstances. Help us not to trust in our own strength. But help us, Lord, to keep focused on you and on your promises and to have that power of Christ in us. And help us, Lord, to be able to look at the situations in our lives that they might be like grasshoppers because we trust in you and that we focus on you. Help us to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.